If you'll be turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. This is, seems to always be the case, pretty familiar scripture this morning. The title of the message this morning is How to Be a Good Samaritan. How to Be a Good Samaritan. Now you may think, well, Jordan, you got mixed up and changed your notes out with the beginner's lesson for tonight in Dennis class. That sounds like a beginner's lesson, how to be a good Samaritan. Let me assure you something. This is not a lesson only for beginners. This is a lesson for very mature Christians to begin to grasp. This is not an easy thing. Okay? How to be a good Samaritan. And if you will, stand in honor of God's Word, we'll read this passage together. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. It says, Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I think that's a question we all kind of lean in on when it's asked. What do I have to do to have eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that lay it came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. That's the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for this time this morning. God, this is an incredibly important time. Lord, we just read in this passage the question, What must I do to have eternal life? And God, we have received a very profound answer. God, there are so many people around us this morning who do not know the answer to this question and they think that they do. They assume that they know and they won't even stop to ask the question. God, we pray, Lord, that we can be a light to this world, that God, that all those around us, Father, who don't know that they don't have eternal life, that they can realize that, they can come to that realization, and that, Father, that they can see, Lord, how to have eternal life, which is through You, through loving You with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and through that love and that fellowship and that relationship being manifested in how they love their neighbor. God, I pray, Lord, that You would challenge our hearts this morning, Lord, with this passage, and with this message. And God, help show us, Lord, how to be that good Samaritan as You've described in this passage. God, give us understanding. Give us wisdom this morning. God, help us, Lord, to open up our hearts, God, and to not resist Your Spirit or resist Your Word in any way, but that we will be totally 100% yielding to Your Word. And Father, if there's anything in any one of our lives this morning that needs to be done differently, I pray, Lord, that we would make that change. God, trusting in You and in Your strength and Your ability to change us. That God, that people can really still change. We believe that. And God, I pray that that would happen, Lord, in every one of our hearts this morning. And Father, as always, Lord, if there's anybody here who is not a Christian, who has never been born again, who has never experienced that new birth, God, it's become so apparent to me every day, Lord, how needful, how absolutely necessary that is. And God, if there's any person here who's never experienced it, I pray they'll experience it this morning. Open their eyes, show them, God, their lost condition and their need for You, their need for life. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me see him. This scripture that we read this morning is a tough scripture. It is not tough to understand it. It's very easy to understand it. This right here is a lesson that is taught to children. I guarantee you, during many Bible schools, we have taught this to kids that were 4, 5, 6 years old, maybe even younger than that. And I think they understand it. They understand what this story is talking about. This is a tough scripture. It's not tough to understand, but it is very, very tough to apply this. Okay? So the question this morning as we look at how to be a good Samaritan is how do we put this into practice? And really the lesson in this is that you help people in need. That you have compassion on other people. That's the lesson. That's not hard. I mean, I don't know of anyone who could read that and not understand that is the lesson. Okay? And understand it. But it's how to put it into practice. How can I go, just like it was commanded or bid by Christ to this man, how can I go and do likewise? How can I do likewise? We'll jump right into it, kind of some of the things that you see in this passage. What you find is that any time, I want you to take this in, any time that you help someone else, it requires a sacrifice. It's going to require a sacrifice. That's why the passage, as he says to love your neighbors yourself, it means you're going to have to deny yourself to help someone else. It's always going to require a sacrifice. In this case, as you read this, it requires a sacrifice. And the fact is, it always requires a sacrifice. I don't want to overstretch this parable this morning, but it comes down to this. Our time is not infinite. Our time is finite. You and I only have so much time. When you spend time to help someone, you're spending time, when you spend that time, you are sacrificing that time to not do something else. It's just the way that it works. It's actually a math problem. There's 24 hours in a day. When you take an hour, you take 2 hours to spend time to help someone else, that's less time you're going to have in your day. That's a sacrifice. It always requires sacrifice to help someone else. Time is not unlimited. Time is not infinite for us. This Samaritan was traveling somewhere. Let me ask you a question. Did he get there on time? No, he did not. You understand that? He wasn't just hanging out. He was on a road. He was going from Jerusalem to Jericho for a purpose. His trip got at least delayed, if not canceled. Who likes for their plans to change in this room? I don't. I hate it. I hate for my plans to change. He had a change of plans. He had somewhere to be, and he was not there at the appointed time. But he intended to be there because he had to stop and help someone else. He had to sacrifice his time. It always requires a sacrifice to show compassion, to show love to somebody. Folks, listen to this and tell me if you can relate to this. Money is not unlimited, is it? Our money is limited. And this aid that this man made for a complete stranger, he didn't know this man. This help cost him some money. This was not a cheap endeavor. He spent that money to help this man. From what I get from this story, and I'm not trying to read into it, I do not think this Samaritan man was a rich man. I think what you're seeing here are two average people. It's just an average guy who has suffered some misfortune at the hands of others. He's laying on the side of his trip. He's beaten. He's half dead, as it describes in the passage. And a normal guy. I don't think he was a wealthy man. He's probably, most likely, as you think about this, he's probably traveling. You didn't take vacations back then. He's probably going down to Jericho for business. Okay? He's probably not a wealthy man, but he takes his own money to help a stranger. That is hard to do. Is that not hard to do? This was not a cheap endeavor. It cost him time and it cost him money to help this man. And let me tell you something. What I found out, and this isn't in the world, this is in the church. You just lost most of the crowd. That's right. They're not interested. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I prove Him over and over. Jesus is my best friend. Would you like to help your neighbor? Ugh.
Bless you. No, I can't really do that. I'm busy. Raise your hand in this room if you're not busy. I'm not rich. Raise your hand if you are rich in this room. I'm not rich. And I'm busy. I found that even you can just about forget the world, but even in the church, when you talk about spending your time and spending your money, expect a thin crowd to show up. Don't worry about overflow. Okay? Don't worry about overflow attendance or overflow parking when you start talking about spending your time and spending your money, because the crowd will be scarce. And I don't care how big a crowd you start out with, 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, it will be scarce when you start talking about things like this. Because folks, here's the thing. Loving somebody and sacrificing is more than words. And when you transition from the words to the actions, there's a tremendous amount of attrition. You lose a lot of people moving from one to the other. I want to ask this again. Is this not a tough passage? This is tough. This is a very tough passage. I feel bad for Gabe and Sadie and these kids who are hearing about the Good Samaritan. Because man, that is a tough passage. That's tough for a little kid to hear. It's tough for adults to hear too. It hasn't changed one bit in my life since I heard it for the first time when I was probably 3, 4, 5 years old. It hasn't changed one bit for me. It's still tough to do. It's tough to love somebody else more than you. It's tough to put their needs ahead of your needs. And I want you to understand this. I'll mention this very briefly. The Bible says our flesh profiteth nothing. Paul said this. He said, in me, this isn't Saul of Tarsus, this is the Apostle Paul. In me, that is in my flesh, what? Dwelleth no good thing. This priest and this Levite were in the flesh. And the flesh takes care of the flesh, not somebody else's. I want you to understand what we're talking about. This is a very tough endeavor. Because every cell in my body, every fiber of my being in the natural man says, Jordan, you have one priority. And that's Jordan. It is not your neighbor. That's the way the flesh is wired. That's the way my flesh is wired. And that's the way your flesh is wired. And so to go and to help somebody in need, everything inside of us, you are going to have to deny yourself to do it, because yourself is going to say, we ain't got time for this. We don't have the money for this. Money's tight. The schedule's tight. Don't help it. Move to the other side. Let me tell you something. It's so easy to read this passage and condemn that priest and condemn that Levite. Folks, I've been that Levite. I've been that priest. Said, I don't have time to help. I've said this, I can't help. And in reality, I was just a little bit off. In reality, what I should have said was, I won't help because I could. And it might have required tremendous sacrifice to do it, but I could have helped. And I chose not to. It always takes sacrifice to help somebody. Always. If you're waiting for that opportunity that it's easy to help somebody else, let me go ahead and save you some time on this riddle. It'll never happen. It's never convenient. It's never easy. It's going to require at least some sacrifice. Sometimes a small sacrifice, sometimes a very large sacrifice. But it takes a sacrifice to help somebody else. Folks, I'd go on a little further. And I would say it requires taking a risk to help somebody. Folks, it's the oldest trick in the book. You drive down the road, you see somebody land on the side of the road, and you stopped your car to help them. And as you stop your car and as you jump out to see what's going on, they sit right back up. And guess what? You're in trouble. You know, I've heard the stories of that my whole life. Somebody faking like they're hurting, and someone trying to be a good Samaritan, stopping their car, stopping what they're doing, and going to help that person. And you know that's got a lot of people killed. They walked over, and before you know it, somebody else comes out of the bushes, and they're in a trap.
Could that have happened to this man? Mm-hmm. You think that's new? That's not new.
That could have happened to this man. Do you understand it was a risk for him to stop what he was doing and go and help this man? Where are those robbers that robbed this man? Where'd they go? Are they still around? Maybe they're going to use this man who's half beaten. They didn't kill him. They left him there, probably, maybe conscious. I don't know. But he's standing there. He's not dead. Maybe they're baiting the next guy who's going to stop and try to help him. You take a risk when you help somebody. You will always take a risk. It will always be a sacrifice. And you will always take a risk when you try to help somebody else. And this example here is no exception. It's no different. I would go on a little bit further and say there's another risk involved. And once again, I don't want to try to overstretch this thing or try to exaggerate it or take it further than what Christ intended it. But I would just, we'll speculate on this. This man that was helped, was he thankful for what this man did for him? He probably was, but he may not have been. Let's just speculate for a moment and say this man on the side of the road was a racist. And racism back then wasn't black and white. It was Jew and Samaritan. He's coming from Jerusalem going to Jericho. There's a good chance he's a Jew. What do the Jews think about Samaritans? They don't think very highly of them. Do you understand that there's a risk involved here where this man who got off of his horse or his donkey or whatever and came and at great risk to himself, sacrificing of his time, of his money, take this man, maybe he's unconscious, puts him upon his animal, leads him to an inn. That's a huge, you understand what a huge detour that is in his day? Takes him to an inn. He spends the night in the inn to care for this man. He's at least a day behind. Takes him to the inn, pays his amount, pays for his night. And as he leaves, he says, that when I come back, if there's anything lacking, I'll pay it. What if he comes back and he meets that man and that man says, a Samaritan? You helped me, you're a Samaritan? Maybe this man could have said, I'd rather die in a ditch and have a Samaritan touch me and walk away. You think he still did the right thing if that happened? I think so too. Let me tell you something. Has that ever happened? It happens. I can't guarantee you that when you help somebody, they're going to be thankful for it. Matter of fact, they may not care. Matter of fact, they may be indifferent. Matter of fact, they might even criticize the help that you give them. Believe me, I'm speaking not hypothetically. I'm speaking from experience. If you want to help people so you get a pat on the back, that's not going to last very long. That may not last the first opportunity. Because folks, you don't always get a pat on the back. And actually, in our society today, there's a mentality of entitlement, is there not? And when you stop and help somebody, you might be greeted with a, what took you so long? You might be greeted with a, oh, you brought me to this inn to care for me? Ain't very nice. Am I making this up? Folks, I'm almost quoting people. I'm not lying to you. I mean, I've got people who I thought were in serious need, and I might have brought them, they had no clothes, I brought them clothes, my clothes weren't good enough. So what do you do? Boy, I tell you, that priest route, that Levi route, looking better and better, ain't it? I believe I'm just going to ease over to the other side. I'll let him get my head knocked to the back of the head and lose everything I've got because of this guy? Help this guy to probably just have him take it for granted? I'll just move to the other side. Let's not beat up on the Levi and the priest just yet. Because folks, I'm sure they were justified in what they did. I'm sure they found some reason to justify what they did. Folks, when you try to help somebody else, it's going to require a sacrifice. It's going to require a risk. And this is where it gets really difficult for me. And maybe you can relate to this. I really wish this lawyer, and I know his intentions were poor in what he was doing, but I really wish this lawyer had asked a different question. He asked, who who is my neighbor? I wish you'd ask, how? How do I help my neighbor? We probably would have got the same story, but let me tell you what I've read into. And maybe you're in the same boat. It's not as if I ride up upon an injured man. Okay? What I find in my travels, I don't find a person who suffered misfortune. Listen, I find people who have suffered misfortune. I find people who are in need. When I say people, who am I talking about? Well, two or more. Of course, I'm talking about a lot more. I'll tell you what I would compare this to, what I come across. It's like I ride up on a battlefield after the battle. And folks, there's a person here half dead. A person 5 feet over, dead. A person another 2 feet over, half dead. And as far as you can see, they're scattered everywhere. What do you do? Where do you start? Folks, I don't find people. I don't find individuals who have needs. I find crowds who have needs. And going back to earlier about sacrificing, my resources are limited. My time, I only have 24 hours. I only have how much money I have. And you can't get to everybody. So what do? When you ride upon that scene, how easy is it then to take whatever animal you're riding and just turn around and go a different way? Say, I can't help 1,000 people. I can't help 10,000 people. I mean, I'm being honest with you this morning. These are struggles. That makes this passage very difficult. Where do you start? I like a story that Pat told one time. She shared this, I think it was maybe on Wednesday night. And I think someone described this also, or told this story over at the Methodist Church. And I was talking to Dan about it. And I said, we need to share that. There was a little girl on the beach one time who, there's all these starfish, just millions, all over the beach. I mean, they're just almost knee-deep. And she's picking them up one at a time and throwing them back in the ocean. Bloop. Throwing them in. Well, this businessman is out on his morning run, and he runs by and he sees this little girl throwing these things in, and he runs down the beach and he kind of shakes his head. He comes back. There she is, still throwing them in. And he stops and maybe he takes his MP3 player out. And he stops and he says, little girl, why are you throwing these back into the ocean? Do you understand? You can't make a difference. It's not going to matter if you keep throwing one starfish in and one starfish in. You're never going to clean this up. You're never going to help these starfish. It doesn't matter. And that little girl, she listened to him, picked up a starfish and threw it in and said, it mattered to that one. And it mattered to that one. I want to be like that little girl. Just to be honest with you, in the face of just unbelieving, overwhelming need, pick one up. Find one. And do what you can do. Then find another one and do what you can do. I believe that's what we're called to do. Where do you start? Let me tell you a story. There was once a rich man who fared sumptuously. And there was a poor man that lived at his gate named Lazarus. They both died. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment, began to talk to God. You know what God said to him? He did not, listen to this. He did not say to this rich man, you had opportunity to improve poverty within the nation of Israel. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, thou rich man, you had knowledge of the level of poverty within the city of Jerusalem and you did nothing to help those conditions. Did he say that to him? No. What did he say? He said, there was one guy at your gate named Lazarus who was poor. and needed your help. And you didn't do what you should. And by the way, he did something. He took all the leftovers from his table to Lazarus. He took of the leftovers, of the scraps, and gave them to Lazarus to feed him. He did something. But you know what he did? He rode by. He didn't just move over to the other side of the road. He took some money out of his pocket and tossed it to him. He did something. But he didn't do what he should have done.
What should he have done? You got an extra chair at that table? Go get Lazarus. It's going to change the dinner party when a poor homeless beggar comes to the dinner table. But you need to stay at another place at the table and help your brother to help your neighbor. He didn't do that. But he gives an account for the one at his gate. The one at his gate. You do what you can do. Let me tell you something. We're traveling to India in July. We're traveling 10,000, 12,000 miles to help people. The only reason I would ever dream of going to India to help people is if I'm helping people here every day. We spend money and we spend time in India. But let me tell you something. If I take the time and the money that I spend in India versus the time and the money that I spend in Blount County, at Oak Ridge, at Marble Hill, folks, it's about 20 to 1. And that's the way it should be. Because here's my gate. What am I doing with the person at my gate who doesn't know the gospel? I would say to Brady and Tori and Daniel is traveling with us, and I mean this as sincerely as I can, if you're not sharing the gospel here, don't you dare waste my time and spend $2,000 to get on a plane to fly to India to do something there that you don't do here. That's ridiculous. What we are doing is we're taking what's here in abundance. We're taking the abundance of gospel sharing, of witnessing, of evangelism, of love that we're showing here, and we're going to export a little bit of it to India to help them. Let me tell you something. Their needs are different than our needs too. Their needs are far different. A person can starve to death in India. It's hard to starve to death in America. Yes, there are needs here, but there's also needs there, and those needs are different. A person there could live and die and never even hear the name Jesus. That's hard to do here. It can be done here if you want to, but it's hard to do that, especially in East Tennessee. But folks, it's not an either or. I've heard people say, criticize and say, aren't there kids that need help here? Yes, there are. Are there poor people here? Yes, there are. There are poor people here that need help. Folks, but here's the thing. Here is the lie from Satan. It's either or. You do one or you do the other. Bull. You do one and you do the other. You do both. Jesus Christ said to His disciples in Jerusalem, You spread the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Galilee, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Which do we do, Lord? Do we do local, or do we do national, or do we do international? He says, yes. You do them all. You go get them. Hey, you go get every one of them. You go get them all. Don't neglect the one at your gate. You start at your gate, and you start working your way through, and you do the best you can. And folks, by the way, let me just tell you what becomes blatantly apparent here. It takes a church. One individual will do all they can do, but they'll do all they can do. But what can a group of individuals do? Much, much more. That's where it comes in. That's where the body of Christ means. That's where it's so important that, hey, we're a family here. We're just saying tonight, the family of God. We're part of the family of God, and I want to help others within the family of God. I want to do good to all men, especially those of the faith and of the brotherhood. Especially the brothers within the church or the sisters within the church. Hey, a lot of our trip to India, hey, they're doing the gospel work. They're sharing the gospel with lost, unreached people. We're going to encourage them to come alongside our brothers and sisters and encourage them and say, keep going. Let us help you. Let us come alongside you and help further this gospel and help you do more than what you can do on your own. It's a partnership. They're doing a lot of work. I love finding a hard-working person who needs a little bit of help. Hallelujah. Now we're talking. That's the person I want to be able to help. Folks, I like helping somebody who's struggling and who's not working as hard as they should. I want to help them too. But I really like to help somebody who's giving it all they've got and it's just not quite there. Folks, I will come right alongside that person and help them the best of my ability. As we look at this passage, can we all agree this is a pretty tough passage? If you're reading this and you're really taking this in, you're going to say something like this. If I do this, if I fulfill the role of being a good Samaritan, it's going to take everything I've got. And you are exactly right. You have properly discerned it. Half-heartedness doesn't work with Jesus. It's your whole heart. That's the only thing He'll accept. You never heard that before? Here it is again, plain as day. It's all. All. Not some, all. It will take everything you've got to be a good Samaritan. To go and do likewise. Being a Christian is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week endeavor. It is not a Sunday morning endeavor. I assume everybody in this room knows that. But for some reason, if you miss the message, it is not a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night endeavor. It is an hourly endeavor. You may be saying, that cannot be what Jesus means by this. That's a little bit excessive. But that's exactly what He means and what He intends. Listen to Matthew 10, verse 38. In light of everything we've said up to now. Matthew 10, 38. He's talking to His disciples and He says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me. What does the cross represent? When He says the cross, what does that mean? That means crucifixion. That means execution. You may like to assign a percentage to the cross. I dare you to say anything less than 100. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. Folks, that is 100% falling in line. And I didn't realize that at a young age, but I realize it now. And man, it is tough. You a Christian this morning? I am too. It's tough being a Christian, isn't it? I mean, it's glorious, but it is tough. It is a challenge. You will be challenged constantly. Praise God. Verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for My sake shall find it. Very simple words. Folks, there's a lot of ways to lose your life for Jesus, for His sake. The first thing that comes to mind when I read that passage is martyrdom. Did Stephen lose his life for Jesus' sake? You better believe it. A couple years later, a man named James lost his life for Jesus' sake. The brother of John, one of the inner three, got his head removed. Stephen was stoned. They lost their life for Jesus' sake. But it doesn't just end at martyrdom. There's a lot of different ways to lose your life for Jesus' sake. You want to know what another one is? Being a good Samaritan. That is losing your life. That is losing your life for Jesus' sake. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Romans chapter 12 talks about being a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means being a good Samaritan. Means being a living sacrifice every day. It means denying yourself every day. It means denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him. You know, Paul was both. Paul was a good Samaritan. He cared for other people like you could not believe. And a lot of them did not care for him. He was a good Samaritan. He was a living sacrifice. And then, he was a dying sacrifice, just like Stephen. I love the Apostle Paul. I'm so glad we're going through the book of Acts. Man, that's like that's talking to a good friend who's on the same path as you are, but man, he does it so much better and he is so inspiring to me because he's already there. He's already been there. He's already done it and he's done it better than I am, and he's encouraging me every time I read the book of Acts.
I hope you come on Sunday night to hear it. You need it. You need it. I need it. Folks, as we look at this about being a living sacrifice, about losing your life, when you lose your life, you gain it. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you'll find it. Listen to this scripture in John 12, verse 24. Listen to this description. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. That's the exact same thing Jesus said over in Matthew, but you hear what he tied into it? Folks, the resurrection. He ties into it the resurrection. When you use your life up serving others for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name, when it's all said and done, do you know what happens? You've used it. Folks, one day when I die and they put me in the casket, I intend for that to be the scraps of what's left. I intend to spend my life and to use myself up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I want that to be a body. I know people that's used up their body in pursuing drugs and alcohol. That's a terrible way. That brings no glory to God. That's a terrible use of the life that God has given you. But the proper use of it, to use up your life, is for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, it's right to be used up. Just what are you being used up for? What's the object of it? That's what we're called to do. We are called to be used up. Paul referred to himself as a drink offering that's poured out for the Lord. Emptied. Completely emptied. Right on the ground. Everything poured out. When they cut off the Apostle Paul's head, he was worn out. Covered in scars. Traveling hundreds and hundreds of, into the thousands of miles by foot, by ship. He did all of this. He was used up. That vessel was used up. And here's the great mystery of it. This is Christianity in the fullest right here. When you use that body up, when you use this life up for the cause of Jesus Christ, it's okay. You know why it's okay? Because Jesus says, man, you're done. But I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to give you a new life and a new body, and it will be eternal. You gave to me the temporal, I'll return the eternal. That's the deal Jesus Christ makes. And folks, I'm in on that deal. Thank God for that deal. I'll sign up for it. I will completely forfeit the temporal for the eternal. That's Christianity. That's what Christianity is all about. That is at the very heart of Christianity. That's the very heart of the resurrection. Jesus Christ says, you spend your whole life for me, and I'm going to give you another one. An eternal one. But folks, that requires faith. How much do you trust Jesus? Are you willing to bet your life on it? Because that's exactly what I'm proposing and talking about this morning. That's exactly what He says. Are you willing to bet your life on it? Are you willing to get off your donkey and walk over to see this guy? To be a good Samaritan? Unless they do hit you over the head. And they end your life. Jesus says He'll give you a new life. Do the right thing. Do what you can. And He'll give you a new life. You can take that risk because it's no risk at all. Because if I lose my life in the service of Jesus Christ, He's going to give me another life. That's one of the many facets that are glorious about the resurrection and the purpose of the resurrection. Folks, there is a reward to be had that you and I can't even imagine, but it requires trust for us to take Jesus at His word. I love that song when it says, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I'll prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more. Just to take Him at His word. That is what we're called. That's what we sing. Do you sing it? Do you mean it? Let's mean it, folks. As we take this passage in, it is for a great and a glorious purpose that we have compassion and sacrifice and risk for others. There's a purpose in this. As we get a song for our time of invitation here, I'm going to ask the musicians to come and singers to come.
As we think about this call to be a good Samaritan, this call to pursue exactly what Jesus is describing here, there's a reason for us to do this. It's not purposeless. There's a purpose in what we're doing, in sacrificing and showing compassion, in risking our life and risking our livelihood and risking things that may not be appreciated or may not be used to glorify God. There's a reason us doing this, and the greatest reason of all for us to do this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is where Paul says this. Listen to this. Go to the next slide, Matthew. Listen to this. You know this scripture. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. I love that verse. The greatest reason for me to sacrifice and for me to give my life for other people is because Jesus did it for me. Jesus did this for me. In this parable we read about the Good Samaritan, ultimately, do you understand that I'm the man in the ditch? I'm the man laying in the ditch. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the Great Samaritan. Do you know how bad my condition was? I was far worse off then, beaten and stripped and half dead. Folks, I was eternally dead. No way to help myself. I was done. I was a lost cause. But then Jesus climbed down off of His safety. He took a risk and suffered an enormous sacrifice to come help me. That's the gospel. Though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, that I through His poverty might be made rich. That is the gospel. Folks, the biggest reason why I need to be a good Samaritan to help other people is because Jesus helped me. And I couldn't do anything. I was as helpless as I could possibly be when I was there in that condition. And it wasn't just me, it's all the humanity. It's the entire church. When we were down there in that condition, He came to us. He saved me. He rescued me from my sinful condition. He rescued me from the wrath of God, which is far worse than any robber could do to me. He saved me. He rescued me.
Folks, that's why we're called to be good Samaritans, because Jesus is the Great Samaritan. And He is the one. If just anybody called me to go do this, I would say, you're crazy. There's no way I'm going to do it. I can give you 1,000 reasons to not be a good Samaritan. But it's the one who bids us. It's that one who bids us. Go and do likewise. Because He does it. He doesn't just talk it. He walks it and He showed it. He showed us how to do it perfectly. He gives us a perfect example of how to do this. And He says, you come follow Me. We take up our cross, but we're not going alone. We're following Him. Folks, let me tell you something. In all my endeavors, I might be poor and I might be late for doing it, but let me tell you something, I'm never alone. I'm never alone. I've not been alone for 23 years. He's right there with me. Every step. He says, Jordan, let's go. Let's go do what I've called you to do, and I'm going to walk step by step with you and give you every bit of strength you need to do it. That's what that's the Apostle Paul, for all the crazy things that he got wrapped up in serving Christ, he said it was the power of Christ in him to do those things. That he could do all things through Him who strengtheneth me. That was Paul's summation of his life. And because of Jesus Christ, because of what He's done for me, because He's the one who bids me to go and do likewise,
My reply against every fiber of my being is to say, okay, I'll go. I'm going to go do exactly what you called me to do. And folks, He will help us every step of the way. You'll never go it alone. As we stand to sing this morning, if you're here, I don't know what your need may be. I hope every person in this room is a Christian. But if you're not, this altar's open. I know we're down in number this morning. We don't really have too many visitors here this morning. It's just our church. I don't want to take that for granted. There might be somebody here who needs to be saved this morning. The altar is open. As I've said before, for over the 10,000th time, the altar is open at this church. Do you need to be born again this morning? It's what I'm describing to you. If you say, man, that sounds hard. As a matter of fact, it's too hard. Let me tell you something. Without the Holy Spirit, that's a joke. You won't even come close to anything about being a good Samaritan without the Holy Spirit, the very center of your life, as the driving force. This is where the flesh and the spirit... It's all the same thing. Everybody goes to church, everybody's a Christian. This is where the flesh and the spirit go in 180 degree opposite. It's in situations like this. On issues like this. If you say it's too hard, maybe the Holy Spirit's not in there working. Maybe you need the Holy Spirit to come in to equip you, because you can do it no other way than through Him. But maybe you're here this morning and you are saved. You just need to get your battery charged. Maybe you need to... Maybe you're feeling a challenge this morning to sacrifice more, to go more, to risk more. Let me tell you, a miserable Christian is one who plays it safe. You will be a miserable Christian if you play it safe. If you're not dwelling a lot of your time outside your comfort zone, you'll be safe, but you'll be miserable. I definitely think a Christian can just pass right by somebody in need and still be a Christian. But that Holy Spirit's in there. He will wear you out every mile of the way and say, why didn't you help Him? By the way, the opportunity could come and go. You can't go back and fix it now. Holy Spirit will wear you out and say, why didn't you help? You could have helped. Folks, I'm challenged this morning as a Christian. I really am. As I read this passage, I warned you at the beginning of this message. It's challenging, isn't it? But folks, it's glorious too. Because I can guarantee you this, when you get to heaven, when you get to glory, you're going to wish you risk more. You're going to wish you sacrificed more. When you see the reward that's had for those who risk and give and go, you'll wish you'd done more. Folks, realize it now, not just then. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
14.
Page 410. Let's sing this together. If you have a need, I encourage you to come.